Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. We're going to go into some treacherous territory today. You know, if you stay in the Scriptures long enough, and it does take a while, I think, you begin to notice that there really is something rather different about this kingdom of God. That's why the parables are so hard to understand. They're so hard to process, because Jesus is forever talking about the kingdom of God. We think we know something about the kingdom of God, but what we really know well is the kingdom of this world. We know what it means to be stabbed in the back. We know what it means for dog eat dog. We know all of that kind of stuff. You got to take care of number one.
Yeah.
That's all kingdom of the world talk. So when you have a scripture that says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything."
Woo!
Yeah, buddy.
Yeah, we're going to have some fun today.
Let's put that in our world processor and bring me my breakfast in bed.
Edith, get me a beer.
Exactly.
Wilma!
Exactly. And pastors have told me over the years that when they're sitting in their offices counseling a husband and a wife who are having all kinds of marital difficulties, it's not unusual for the husband to quote this scripture and say to the pastor, "You tell her to submit to me like the Word of God says." Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had that experience?
No, by the time they come to the office, the wife's so ready to beat the husband down.
Works the other way sometimes, I guess. Huh?
Yeah. I tell you something. I don't know if she's listening out there in California. One of my sister-in-laws, when I did premarital counseling with them, she asked me if we could take that word out. And I said, "I'll make you a deal."
Now, which word are you talking about?
Oh, the word subject, obey, wives, in the vows.
I promise to love, honor, and obey.
And I said, "I'll make you a deal. If you'll come to the text, to the scripture with an open mind and see what it says and pray about it, if you really want it out, we'll talk about it." I kind of left the door open because I knew that once she understood what the scriptures were saying, that she'd be okay with it.
So you needed to take her by the hand and walk her out of a worldly perspective on it into a kingdom of God perspective on it.
Right.
How far is that trip?
With different people, it's different distances. And actually, that's how we have to come to this Bible study today, really. I got a good illustration of this. It just occurred to me. On my computer, when it goes into its standby mode and then you kind of try to get the computer back up, there's this warning that comes up, which says, you're operating multiple programs at one time. Operating multiple programs at one time may keep the current program from operating effectively and at right speed. It'll slow it down a lot. Mm-hmm. And so what you need to do, what it tells me to do, is close out my other programs if I really want to roll on this program, mm-hmm. especially my Bible program. And that's what we have to do today. In fact, if you're going to listen today, I hate to do your ratings like this. If you want to operate multiple programs today, turn off your radio from this point. Get the tape. Whoops, there go the ratings. Yeah, but really what I'm saying is that you've got to come to this text with a open mind. In fact, what I mean, open mind, open heart, with a clean Bible in front of you. That is to say, you're going to listen to what God says, listen to the whole thing that God says, realize that God is saying it, and I think you're going to come out just saying to yourself, "This whole thing that God has set up between husbands and wives in the church, I never saw it before." Or maybe you'll see it. Maybe you have seen it already from your own pastor, probably. And just, you're going to be encouraged today because you're going to be reminded by it.
Well, before we jump into that, just for those of us who are listening, who whenever we hear our pastor say, "Now, I want you to come to this text with an open mind.
Open mind, yeah.
And we think that is code for, you're going to try to talk me into believing something that obviously is not there to believe. How do you respond to that?
Well, what I'm saying, open mind, is that you and I have become so cluttered and programmed about what relationships are and what relationships are not by what we see around us. Here's a great example. How do kids learn today about marriage, what marriage is? Well, they learn about marriage.
From the television.
Yeah, from the television. Or by looking at a lot of people who have no concept of what it is. They look at people today who, if it works, great. And if not, we'll get a divorce. They look at people today people who come to marriage, even when they stay together, and this is the thing all of us who are married fight, is we continually fight this battle against ourselves. That, you know, we come to our marriage union and we're looking for our needs and our desires to be satisfied first and foremost. And that's some of the baggage we come in today in the world in which we live. Now we come, and it's even more confusing because we're coming trying to understand what marriage is. Now people are saying, well, marriage could be between two males or two females. We're trying to understand what marriage is when we hear somebody today saying, well, you know, living together, marriage, it's all the same thing. And so that's why I'm saying you got to come to this text to hear what God's saying. And you know, it makes sense because who started marriage? Who was the manufacturer? God.
Debatable.
No, God. There was no one else back in Genesis.
I agree with you fully, but I'm not sure that all of our listeners and certainly opponents would agree with that.
Mm-hmm. Well, back in Genesis, there were only three people. There was God, there was Adam, there was Eve. Yeah, nobody else. So if he's the one who manufactured it or created it, the founder, he's the one we ought to go back to understand how it works.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here with a question or comment on this, our live Bible study program with Pastor John Schmidtke. You can do so at those telephone numbers. Before we go any further, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Our Father in heaven, marriage, family is a place that you've created, and it's a vital part of our world and a vital part of our society. We ask that you give us understanding about it today, and then give us the true picture that's behind it that we'll see from this text a little bit later of what you've really got intended here in Ephesians chapter 5. Lord, and I'm praying today not only for those who hear this who are married, but I'm also thinking about those who are single. Those who are single, some of whom are looking toward a marriage and praying, if it's your will, for them to be married. But then some who are single who have realized your calling on their life to be single. And I'm asking that you would give them the strength to uplift and uphold those who are married. We need in marriage today, most of all, words of encouragement from the people around us to stay in there and to not give up and to humble ourselves and to confess our sins and our shortcomings in marriage to each other. And then to receive each other's forgiveness. And now as we ask your blessing on this Bible study, we pray that you would touch each heart in the way that you know we need to be touched through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Before we read here and before you, I know you usually come with your direction pretty much set, which is great. Can I ask you one fairly complicated question?
Sure.
Which of these two scenarios is closer to the truth? And if neither is, then go ahead and give me C. I'm going to give you A and B. A would be that human beings look at themselves and see that reproduction is what it is. It takes a man and a woman to reproduce, to have children.
Right.
And so given that fact, man and woman, society, invents or creates the institution of marriage in order to protect the stable relationship that is a family. So if men and women are going to have children anyway, there ought to be a quote-unquote civilized way to do this.
Yeah, yeah.
So that we just don't turn into beasts. And marriage is a human expression of how we protect family so that we're not just running amok. That's A. B is before the foundation of the world, before the creation of Adam and Eve, or any animal that reproduced after its own kind, in the mind of God was the concept of an intimate relationship between God, this is in his mind,
right,
and his people. And the creation of Adam and Eve and the institution of marriage given to them was sort of a shadow or a model of that prefigurement already in the mind of God of the relationship that he would have at some point in the future between himself and his people.
B. I love B. Yeah, you did, you said that really well. You know, and what you hit at, and we're going to unpack this as we go along, what you just hit at is the thing that used to irritate me about Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 33, which we're going to read. And I'm glad you put 21 in, because 21 really goes with it. It's a transitional verse. I remember back at the seminary, and I guess, you know, I heard all the words, you know, the marriage words before. I never had premarital counseling. Actually, I got to back up with that. Because, see, I was a GPK. I was a grandparents' kid. Whatever.
Your grandpa was a pastor.
My grandpa was a pastor, although he was deceased in 1970, and so he was dead most of my grown-up life. But what happened to me was that because I was that, and my pastor was my grandfather's best friend, somewhere along the line, people just kind of assumed, well, you know,
you got
Schmickies,
it.
They you know how it is. And my parents, you know, they were...
He doesn't need counseling.
They
He's
were
been getting
counseling
people. All his life.
Right, right. And by the way, now we're going to get to one of those areas that you know, really is an important area to me. I think counseling is essential. In fact, at our church, you cannot get married without premarital counseling. And different pastors do it different ways. We boil it down to two things. First of all, you can't get married if you don't know who Jesus is. That's pretty fair. So we talk about Christ. Now, most people come in already with the knowledge and the faith in the Savior. But the second thing is we spend most of our time in premarital counseling talking about what does God say about marriage? Because it doesn't get preached from the pulpit that much. It's an incredibly hard topic to preach from the pulpit, especially when you look out at, you know, your congregation today and you've got such a, you know, potpourri of different people. You know, I mean, some people are married, some people are not married, some people choose not to be married, some people are waiting until they're going to get married, some people are widowed, and so on and so forth. And I say all that to really get into this text of saying, when I first remember reading Ephesians chapter 5, I said to myself, golly, this is a real mess. Because, you know, if you would have just, you could have helped me, Paul, ultimately God, if you had just gotten all this Christ and the church stuff out of the way, and you could have put that in Ephesians 6 and then made the, you know, armor of God in Ephesians chapter 7. Just give me my instructions on wives and husbands in Ephesians 5, and then talk about Christ and the church if you want. But, and anyone who's read this, you've found it, you know, it's sort of mucky. In one moment he's talking, you think he's talking about wives and husbands, and then the next moment he's talking about Christ and the church. In fact, he goes all the way through this entire passage, and you're almost just convinced through verse 31 that he's been talking about wives and husbands. Here's what wives ought to do. Here's what husbands ought to do. And then he throws you this curveball and he says, verse 32, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Well, there's an intimate relationship there. And I'm going to stop at that point to say, we're going to answer before we finish today, what's he talking about? as he goes back and forth. So let's go to the text.
All right, we have like 40 minutes left here, so
yeah, we got
to
roll.
We're going to have to.
We're going to roll.
We're going to roll.
We're going to roll.
Beginning at verse 21 of Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything.
Let's stop there. Okay, verse 21 is a transitional verse, and it says, "Be subject to one another in reverence to Christ or fear of Christ." First thing we've got to notice this is, and this has been picked up as you've been talking in Ephesians, God through Paul is talking to believers. Very important. He's talking to believers. By the way, believers would also know 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, about what God's plan is for yoking, marriage. He doesn't want you to be unequally yoked. That is to say, he wants, as you're coming to marriage, the union of two people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not sugarcoat it, I'm going to tell you right here. That's God's will. And you're five steps back as you go into a marriage. If you're going into a marriage and thinking as you go into that marriage, you're going to get...
I'll save him later.
Yeah, I'll save him later. In fact, you know, if they're not saved, I tell our teenagers this. You know what? Your girlfriend, if she's not saved, you tell her you're going to meet her at church. If she doesn't love you enough to at least do that, I'm not talking about someone who's at another church, you know, where Christ is taught. But if she's not saved or he's not saved, in fact, there's some adults and singles in our congregation who do that. I know one person, a good friend of mine, who says, we're not ready to be married to her male friend. We're not ready to be engaged until you're with Christ. You know, I love you and I want to be with you. She says, I even think you're the one God's got for me. But we're not at that place until you know Christ. Now that's bold. I mean, it's right, but it's bold, as our world would say today. This text says, be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. And here's the word that just bothers us. Be subject.
Yeah, submit. That's the word I have.
And the thing is, before we get into the wives here, he's saying one to another. I don't care if you say one to another or how you say it. We hate to submit. We don't want to wash feet like Jesus. I mean, it's fine that he was doing it, but we don't want to do it. We hate this passage over, remember what Paul said to the Philippians? We hate this passage over in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. No way. And so, you know, this is really well framed as you're coming into marriage. You come humbly. Humbly submitting, not lifting yourself up, but looking to the needs of the other person. In fact, if you want to just take that concept, we're going to work through the rest of this, but we could just stop right there and forget it. You want a godly sexual life? Consider the needs of your spouse before yours. You want a godly family life? Consider the needs of the family members before your own. It works everywhere. It works because that's God's plan. Now, he says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's already setting up, you know, what you suggested earlier, that relationship, that what your relationship with others is reflective first of God's relationship with you. And now he comes to wives. Now, as we go to wives here, I just want to remind you of something. I was reading a book, a commentator, and I thought this was an excellent comment. I had never seen this before. We usually emphasize just this part. Wives, subject, obey, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And you know, that's what gets blown up. But do you know, in these verses, 21 through 33, there is more instruction to the husbands than there is to the wives? Wives, obey your husbands, submit to your husbands, as to the Lord. As to my relationship with the Lord, God gave me my husband. God gave me my wife. Wives, obey, submit to your husband. There's a headship in marriage. Now, here's why I said come again to the text with an open mind. For the husband is the head of the wife. Head. Ooh. What are the things we think of when we think of head in this world?
Boss.
Boss.
Manager.
Manager. Dominant.
Emperor.
Emperor. That's how it goes at the Rathet House, everybody.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Chuck. King Chuck.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
Anybody who knows my family knows that's, that doesn't work that way.
Right. You know, for the husband is the head of the wife. That may be the way the world looks at headship, but it's not at all the way that Jesus looks at headship. Who's the head of the church? Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one on his knees washing the disciples' feet. Who's the head of the church? He's the one who said, I came not to be served, you know, to sit on my throne, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Who's the head of the church? He said, you know what? If you want to get closer to the head, you want to be one of the greatest in the kingdom. The greatest in the kingdom, Jesus said, is servant of all. What's a head? What does a head do? A head's someone who is the savior. The protector of the wife. The faithfulness goes with being a head. Someone you can count on. Sacrifice goes with being the head. Defender goes with being the head. It's much more than rulership. Now we're getting into something. Now we're getting into something. Because all those things we just said, most people who want to be the head would never.
No, they want to be the head so that they can
so they don't
use
have to
their
it.
Power to excuse themselves from that.
Exactly. As the Lord, through Paul, sets up this relationship, first he says, wives, I want you to be totally 100% committed to your husbands. Okay? Now, there's a counterbalance in this that moves us on. Husbands, love your wives. But here's the part that we usually miss. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know the way that I see that in life? If I'm walking down the street downtown late at night, someone comes and is going to try to mug my wife and I. The scripture just said that all my wife has to do is obey, submit to me, follow my lead. The scripture just said, though, if the person who's accosting us puts the gun against her head. I need to remove the gun from her head and put it on mine. Now, any husband who will do that for his wife is not going to treat her like she's Edith in the earlier episodes of All in the Family.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're talking about Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm struggling here. I'm trying to keep an open mind, but it's just not that easy. We're talking with Pastor John Schmidtke, and we'll be back in a moment.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
In the continuing celebration of the Corps of Discovery Days of Lewis and Clark, the Missouri Historical Society presents an American Indian Arts and Crafts Weekend at the History Museum, Lindell and Oliver in Forest Park. It's Saturday and Sunday, August 14th and 15th, and includes a beadwork demonstration, a brain tanning demonstration, and a flint knapping demonstration. Brain tanning is the process by which North American Plains people made buckskin. Flint knapping is the process of making ancient tools from stone. It's all free at the Missouri History Museum.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Last Sunday, you heard a strange little parable from Jesus. In it, Jesus describes himself as a cat burglar who breaks into the house of his unsuspecting victim. And then he concludes the story with a stern warning. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. How many of us would even entertain the thought of Jesus coming to us individually or collectively in such an amazing manner? That's just why an old 45 RPM single recorded in 1950 by Lowell Blanchard is so interesting to me. The chorus goes like this. Everybody's worried about the atom bomb, but nobody's worried about the day my Lord will come when he hits like an atom bomb. The song freezes in time the worries of those who lived in the atomic age. But it doesn't sound alien to the warning of Jesus in this chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. Jesus then went on to tell the story of wise and foolish managers of their master's household. St. Luke continues, And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. What can we learn today from what sounds like a scare-filled preaching from the atomic age? We can learn from yet another of Jesus' parables that the strong man whose house is being broken into is Satan, and that Jesus, the burglar, is intent on stealing everything from his and our old evil foe. And the parable also calls us blessed when the master comes and finds us responsible with what has been entrusted to us. Lord, teach us to hold on to your unchanging hand and to build our hopes on things eternal. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who will come again to take us home. Amen.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton on behalf of Emma Wilkin, who brings you the Bible Brain Teaser for Kids Only. I'd like to invite you to our annual Kids Appreciation Day at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts inside the CPH building at South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis. It'll be a fun time between 9 and 11. Face painting, prizes, lots to eat, see, and do. It's the annual Kids Appreciation Day for all of you Bible Brain Teaser for Kids Only fans, Saturday, August 28th.
Welcome back to the Bible study. I wonder if anybody's still with us. I mean,
maybe they turned their radios off.
Probably still listening. But what are these guys talking about?
Yeah.
This is one place in the scriptures where I think that the divide between the worldly understanding of something and the biblical understanding of something is like the Grand Canyon.
It's huge.
It's just massive.
It's huge.
And some people have found it. Some people see it, and they're nodding their heads. We're not telling them anything they don't already know.
Yeah.
Other people, they just don't get it, and they're not close to getting it. And jumping over to the Grand Canyon is not that easy to do. But you're giving a good shot. You're taking a good run at it.
Well, you know, maybe something that's got to be said. You know, reflecting the comment you just made of some people are just saying, well, you know, I'm not. This is so far away from my marriage right now. My guess is that I'd be willing to bet that, you know, unless you're totally satisfied with what's going on in your marriage right now, maybe you ought to try what God's saying.
You see, this is the last comment I'm going to make, and then we need to read
Keep
on
going.
Here. In the world where we are debating homosexual marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And if you take the position, yeah, I'm against that, I think that's wrong. And somebody looks at you with, quote-unquote, an open mind and says, why? What's wrong with two people who love each other entering into a quote-unquote marriage, entering into that faithful relationship and commitment to one another, even if it's man-to-man or woman-to-woman. What's wrong with that? Well, there are two ways to go to answer that question. You can answer that from a societal, cultural kind of a perspective. That's one answer. Then there's the biblical answer. And the biblical answer is this, for me. If the marriage of a man and a woman is a shadow or an expression or a picture of the relationship that God designed for himself and his bride, his people, then the violation of that model or the distortion of that expression by entering man to man or woman to woman has got to be grotesque in his eyes. It's got to be, if God could stick his finger down his throat, I think he would do it there. Because you've taken something of beauty that he has made and you've made it ugly.
Well, you just affirmed, though, again, it's something he has made. I think the most bothersome thing about the whole, how marriage is trying to be redefined today is that it's not ours to redefine. Call it something else. You know, who's a state, whose institution is marriage? We've adopted and said, it's ours. It's the state's. You know, I'd almost rather us just, maybe that's what we need, is to have the state create something different.
Well, that's on the way.
All kinds
We're going to get civil unions.
Yeah, all kinds
that's
of
gonna happen.
Different. But I mean, you know, Christians will be married. And everybody else who isn't into the thing God's got here called marriage, make up a different name for it. Let's not play around with it anymore.
The flashpoint is going to be, this is on the way, we will have states that will create civil unions, and they will legally give to men who are married, who are in civil unions, and women who are in civil unions, the benefits of the legal system, you know, whether it's benefits at work or whatever it is for your quote-unquote spouse. That's going to happen. The flashpoint is when that's established in the culture,
well,
now they come to the pastor
and
they say, I am entitled, I don't know how to refer to this, we two men are entitled to have this benefit because it is a benefit offered by the state, but now we want you to bless it, Pastor Schmidtke.
Right.
And if you refuse to bless it over there in your place, the kingdom of the right and the church, then you have denied us our rights as citizens. And you're going to face that one of these days.
Oh, yeah. But
be tomorrow.
Yeah, but remember back just even within the church. You know, this is a battle. This is a good topic. This is a battle we face at our own church right now. I have kids.
Bethlehem?
And I have kids. Let me define the battle. I have kids. We have a bunch of kids come up to our church, you know, unchurched kids. And their parents. And their parents will send them up to our Bible program or basketball program or whatever it is. Let me take basketball, for example, because you and I have talked a lot about this. At our church, if you want to play on our team, you have to be in church. That's the law. Now, you hear the gospel there, but that's the law.
Got a rule.
Yep. Now, I've had parents come up to me and say, oh, no. Well, first, I've had parents who were confused, thinking that we were funded by the United Way, saying, oh, you have to let our kids play. That's discrimination. I said, no, we don't. In fact, when you step on, you can't act however you want when you step on Bethlehem property. It's property that is open to the public, but it is private property. It's God's property. And I think that's the direction where the church is going to go to say, you know what? We want everyone to be saved, come to knowledge of the truth. But it's not anything goes in this place, among this people. And you're right. There are going to be Christians and denominations even who are going to sort of acquiesce to the culture in that way. And we're not closing our ear to the culture. We're listening to the culture, but we're trying to bring the culture to where God is. Without, I gotta, well, I don't, you know,
good luck in the area of marriage.
I don't like what I just said. We're trying to bring the culture. You know what? I think we would do better with our energy trying to teach the culture what marriage is from God's perspective than trying to change the government. We're never going to change the government. I mean, we speak out, but you know what I mean? There gets to be that fine line where is your energy so focused on, you know, we will never, ever, ever make this world Christian. It's not our job to.
Certainly won't do it through the government.
No. Our job is just to speak Christ to the world.
Let's take a telephone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good. Linda's calling. Linda, are we making any sense here at all?
Yes, you are. But, Pastor, something does need to be addressed that you sort of left out. You said don't go into a marriage unequally yoked. But, you know, Scripture does address the situation where a Christian finds himself in a marriage unequally yoked. And there's some beautiful passages in 1 Peter chapter. Well, you've got to read chapter 2 to understand chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it's talking about, you know, Christ bearing our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sins, you know, should live unto righteousness, how he died for us. And then in chapter 3 it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not in the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation with coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that of outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold, but or of putting on apparel, but let the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. You know, it's talking about winning your husband. And I've had a lot of people say, I cannot be in it. He cannot be my leader because he's not a Christian. But here it's saying, be in subjection. You know, he's still the head of your home, and that's his only chance that you win him to Christ through your conduct and you're loving him the way Christ loves him, and it happens.
Linda, you're not a feminist, are you?
Oh, that, you know I'm not. You can't be a feminist and you know, be a Christian.
You're a feminist's worst nightmare.
I don't want to be. I want to love them, too. I want to win them to Christ, and I want them to be happy, which they're very unhappy the way they seem to.
Let's talk about it.
Yeah, okay. That's great. That's great.
Thanks for the observation.
Okay, bye.
That's a great word from Linda. Yeah, you know, because sometimes, you know, maybe you weren't even with Christ when you came into the marriage, and you find yourself in a marriage where, you know, you've come and you're growing in Christ.
There are lots of people who are not Christians. Neither one is a Christian.
Yeah.
They get married.
Right.
And then one of them, quote unquote, gets saved.
Right, right.
Now
what? Well, like Linda said, you stay in the marriage to witness to Christ, to your unbelieving spouse. The one thing I'd say with what Linda said, and I love everything she said there, is you got to be careful as far as who's leading the marriage, though, too. Because I think what Linda was saying is that you want to be respectful to your spouse who is unbelieving, that you might win them to Christ. But if they're unbelieving and you're the wife and they're the husband, they cannot lead that family. You cannot allow yourself to be led away from Christ. You know, when you finally talk about these relationships of headship and humility, you got to get down to, isn't it Acts chapter 5:29? We've got to obey God before men. Now, you don't have to come militantly with that. You know, and that's what I think Linda's saying from that beautiful 1 Peter 3 passage, is that you witness, and here's also the idea of over time. You witness over time to people who Christ is. Now, everything we've said there, I want to just kind of cap it a minute. That's different, though. That is different from not being in a marriage and thinking, well, go into this marriage and help this person get to know Christ through that. No, first, come to the marriage knowing Christ. You say, well, why is that timing important? I'll tell you why. Because if you come to a marriage and your spouse doesn't know Christ, you immediately from the beginning don't have the first same loves, the same first loves. Your first love is Jesus. But your mate's first love is you or himself or herself, you know. And so you're kind of, and you know, think about how that's all going to flesh out. It's going to flesh out as far as, and you know, what do you do with your tithes and offerings? You come to church, hey, how come you're taking all that money to the church? Or, hey,
I've heard that before.
How come you're spending all that time at the church? Or hey, how come you, you know, I mean, come on, baby, let's go up and let's spend some time together. And well, I need to spend my, I didn't have my devotion yet today. Can you wait just 20 minutes? 20 minutes?
You
what?
Sound like you've lived this. dealt with a few folks, huh?
Well, you know what I mean? That's unfortunately very active in our world today. Now, let's come back to this text because we're running out of time, but we've got to get to some things here. Husbands, you got the big thing here. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Be willing to die for your wives. That kind of devotion. Look at what he says. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify, so that Christ might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now watch this, 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. The way Christ looks at us as his people, the text says, is he wants to sanctify us. He wants to set us apart, holy. And he's got a way in which he does that. Got some baptism language here. He cleanses us through the washing of the water through the word. But he as the husband wants to have his bride, us the church, to be holy. Not only that, he wants to present, you know, usually the bride gets ready for the groom. Here, the groom, Christ, is going over and prissying up and dressing the bride. Not only getting himself dressed, but dressing the bride. He's doing everything. And he's going to set her up, his bride, to be have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she's this glorious church, this radiant church. And then in 28 he says, so also ought husbands to love their wives. Let's come back to marriage a minute. What about when you're married 20, 25 years, and the relationship has gotten dry? Boy, just not hot like it used to be. What about at that moment, that time, that season of life? Our world would say what? Give up. Go find somebody else. How does the fire come back into that? Or do you give up? Well, you know, the answer, the church answer, you know, is no, stay in there. Well, it's more than the church answer. I think the roles of marriage come right back to it. If you're a wife, a lot of times, maybe not always, but a lot of times I've found that in my own marriage, the times that my wife and I grow apart, are, at least from my perspective, are the times when I look back that I start to focus on myself. And this dynamic here of subjecting one to another, thinking of the other person first, dying to myself, goes out the window.
Well, I don't know that we're going to do any more reading of text here. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But before the hour is out, I need you to compare the submission that God is asking us to do, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to parents, parents to children, employers to employees, slaves, in the context of the submission that Christ showed by going to the cross. But hold that thought.
Mm-hmm.
Let's take this telephone call over here and talk to Ann. Hi, Ann. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning. I think the first time that I put this all together, it was a few years back, I was very impressed, I guess, or overwhelmed, I guess you might say, considering that the husband is to be willing to die for his wife as Christ died for the church, as you were saying. But the emphasis on that seems to escape anybody that's political or that's a feminist. They always have stopped before they got to that verse, and they emphasize, oh, that women should be subjective to their husbands, but the husband's to love her so much that he would die for her. And the emphasis is almost never on that, at least not outside of Christianity. And that's just all I wanted to say, because
right.
I think that is forgotten.
Thank you.
Thank you.
That's because it's ridiculous.
Yeah.
Now, you sit down in premarital counseling and you look at husband and or the groom and say, now, are you ready to die for your wife?
What?
What? You know, just now, you were serious when you were making that description about being accosted by some ruffian and taking the gun and putting it to your own head. You were...
Well, that's what the scripture is saying.
You're not being figurative about being... You're actually saying you need to be willing to lay down your life for your wife. Isn't that what you're saying?
That's, yeah.
That's ridiculous.
Yeah, well, the Bible seems that to those of the world, yeah.
Foolishness.
That's what God said. That's what God said. Now, I want to go back to where I was, because I'm going to get to where you were talking about. What do you do in that setting where you know, you've been married, and it just doesn't seem like it's growing. It doesn't seem very intimate. Well, this text has everything to do about it, because, you know, we've been talking so much about wives and husbands and wives and husbands and wives and husbands. And finally, at the end of verse 32, after he says, you know, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Paul says this mystery is great. And we're all thinking he's talking about, oh, you know, the mystery of marriage. But then he says, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. What Christ does for the church is he dies for the church, just like we saw earlier. What Christ does for the church is Christ cleans the church to be his bride, sets her apart, sanctifies her, makes her radiant. Jesus did that when he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And that got applied to us in our baptism when our sins were washed away. What Christ does for the church, even further than that, is Christ nourishes the church, it says, and cherishes it. That Greek word means to make warm. He builds that intimacy. But here's what you want to see, is that Christ keeps doing it over and over and over for the church. Now, when I've been married a long time, or even married a short time, and I fall out of love, and I think, well, are things over? The answer is no. You say, well, how do I know? Where do I look? How do I get back on track? Here's the light bulb that went on for me. I finally know why he keeps going back between here's how wives are to be and husbands to be, wives and husbands, that relationship, and Christ and the church, Christ and the church. Because when I look at my wife and my husband relationship, I can't figure out how for it can be made right, how it can be what God wants it to be, because, you know, we're very selfish people. Then God says, wait a minute, I'm not talking about wives and husbands, I'm talking about Christ and the church. The vision for a God-centered, a fruitful, a radiant marriage is in looking at what Jesus has done for us, his people. Because as a husband, when I'm selfish and I just want to be, you know, I want my way, my way, my way, and I want you to submit. And when I look back at my Savior and watching him waiting for his bride coming down the aisle, the church, that's not the way he treats her. I got to take one step further. That's not the way he treats me. Because I'm that bride. And that's the heart of this intimacy, this intimate relationship called marriage. In the end, marriage is a life object message that God has given that people around in the world might see how much Jesus, the true bride, loves us, his church. And you know, by the way, that's why when you treat your marriage as far as, well, you know, it's not working, we're going to go get a divorce, you're crumbling up like a piece of paper what God has joined together, what God started.
I'm looking at John 17, which may be Jesus reciting his vows. He says to the Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. It's almost, who gives this woman to this man?
Yeah.
Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus expresses here in John 17 that he wants us, the bride, to be as intimate with him as he is intimate with the Heavenly Father, to be one. I think he's reciting his vows.
Yeah, that's great. I never thought of John 17, but that's right. I mean, that sounds real right to me. We have to take one last issue before we close, and this will be a good way to close off, because here's a burning question for people who are married. What happens when I emotionally don't love my spouse anymore? True? True to life?
Sure. Everybody has that.
Yeah.
Goes through that.
Is it over? Where do you turn?
Depends on whether you're asking world Chuck or kingdom Chuck.
Well, I just want to encourage everyone today, if you're in that moment right now, if you're in that season, that dry season, it's not over. Because way back, at the end here, Paul takes us to Genesis. Way back in the first marriage, there was this man, Adam. And there was this woman he created out of him, Eve. But see, there was something different about that day. See, when you saw your wife, you were like, whoa, look at her. She's, whoa, you know.
You better hurry on. You got a little bit of time left.
Same way with me with my wife. But Adam had never seen Eve before. God brought Eve to Adam. God put in Adam that emotional reaction. Woo! This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She will become woman. Called woman. And the same God who did it for them did it for you. And can do it again.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor John Schmidtke. That's our conversation on the last half of Ephesians chapter 5. Pastor Kevin Parviz will help us wrap up this book next time here on the Bible Study. Thanks for listening.
St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.